Past few weeks, we've been talking about what happens when a person loses heart. When a person loses heart, they will lose the will and resolve to keep pressing forward through difficulty. And it's really normal for Christians to have stress and suffering and pain that tempts us to lose heart. Tempts us to threaten our faith. There are some challenges that you face. Sorry, I feel like it's a little bit ringing. I don't know if it's coming out there. I'm like easily distracted, so I don't know if that can come down just slightly, or maybe it's up here. Thanks, guys. There are certain challenges that press us so hard, or challenges that last so long and feel almost intolerable. So losing heart in life is a great spiritual danger that we face. In fact, you may have faced it, you may face it again in the future, this temptation to lose heart. And that's why God commands us repeatedly, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Keep going. Keep enduring. And obedience on this command is absolutely essential. And so this series, we've been looking through key statements where we're commanded, don't lose heart, because there's different things that cause us to lose heart and different ways to not lose heart once we got there. And there's one word in particular in Greek called enkakeo, and it means to lose heart. Today we're going to look at a similar word, not the same exact Greek word, but a similar word found in Hebrews. And here's why this whole topic is important. I'm going to try to capture it for you before we jump into it. Okay. When we're hurting and experiencing pain in life, we often feel less loved by God. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And the presence of pain in our life sometimes makes us think God is distant, or perhaps he doesn't really care when I'm going through a really hard time. And so these questions come up. Why is this pain? Why is this so hard? It's confusing. What's God doing? So we're going to look today at a very crucial passage in the Bible that helps us make sense out of our pain. So we have all these questions that bubble up. So I want to look in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Some of your Bibles have little chapter headings. If you pull out your Bible, it might say at the top of this one, do not grow weary. It already just tells you, here's the focus. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Here's what happens. And so here's the idea. Verse 3, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not what? Grow weary or faint-hearted. Just totally give up. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Okay, so what is the thing that causes us to become weary or faint-hearted? Why? What is the thing that would make us feel this way? Well, it's in the next verse. He says this, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here we go, ready? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary. There it is again. Don't be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So we're into the meat of it now. The thing that causes us to lose heart in life is experiencing God's discipline, painful things that he puts us through. And there's some clues that his discipline, you know, it's not usually like a little slap on the hand or a little like chiding. Usually, God's discipline is painful. And there's some clues in this text that shows this is painful. For one of the clues is the word chastise. The Lord chastises every son. That word, translated directly, it means to whip, or to flog, or to beat with a whip. So there's a lot of pain wrapped up in the word chastise. Also, the other clue that we know that this is a painful thing is the example given in verse 3, what we started out was the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, he suffered such hostility from sinners. Now, what he went through was pretty painful, and it was extreme amounts of evil done to him and extreme pain in his body. So already, we're in this situation where there is a lot of pain and suffering that would tempt us to lose heart. Now think about your own life for just a moment and just bring to mind an area of pain or difficulty that you're experiencing. Maybe an area of suffering, something that you're enduring, or something perhaps devastating. It could be a brief moment in time, or it could be an ongoing thing. There's what affliction, what hostility from sinful, evil-doing people are you experiencing? What in your life is hard and grinding you down? And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can last. What is exhausting your strength, and what's exhausting your resolve to continue? And how are you making sense out of it? Here's the main idea from this passage, or one of them. God inflicts painful discipline on us, and this demonstrates his deep love for us. God inflicts painful discipline on us, and this is a demonstration of his fatherly deep love for us. Now, this right here, this idea, is so different from what we usually think. So, like I said earlier, often we feel less loved when we're hurting. Like when we get a disease, or there's a tragedy that comes into our lives, or there's so much oppressing us. The book of Hebrews is bending over backwards to say, no. This is a matter of love. This pain in your life is a matter of love. When we're walking through the hardest of times, it is a result of God's fatherly care for us. So here's what it says. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's like a rhetorical question, right? A father disciplines his sons, right? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So by disciplining us, which is painful, God is treating us as his children. This is a good thing. It's good to know. It's a confirmation that we truly are his children when we walk through these hard times. We should feel in this way. Sometimes those hard times we walk through, where we might feel condemned, like he's condemning us. That's why this bad thing is happening. No, this is saying when you walk through hard times, it's confirmation. It's not condemnation. It's confirmation that we're his children. We are confirmed in our heavenly adoption and sonship, not condemned and rejected by God. And he goes on and he says this, verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He's saying your earthly fathers, they helped produce your body. Who helped produce your spirit, though? That was God. How much more important and significant are our spirits? How much more so we be subject to the discipline that the Father of spirits provides? He says, the writer says, for those earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. So the discipline from earthly fathers, it's the best they can come up with, and you probably know it's not actually always the best. Sometimes the best from the earthly father is not best at all. Sometimes fathers are just provoked and embittering and reactive, and I just need to get this kid out of my hair, and I need to react loud enough to make this annoyance stop. That is sometimes a thing. Some fathers may approach the discipline this way. I don't know if you've ever heard this slogan before. I have a neighbor that has a shirt that says this: the floggings will continue until morale improves. Which means, this is an idea. Every time my neighbor wears this shirt, I'm like, that's a funny slogan. It's like, well, just keep beating until you get happy about it, okay? God is so different from the worst human fathers. He disciplines always for our good. So here's what we're talking about. God brings painful discipline. So this is like a hard thing to chew on, right? Like the idea of discipline, who wants to talk about this, honestly? Who wants to know this? This concept, I think, was already pretty difficult to believe maybe a few decades ago. I think it's even harder for people to believe this today because we live in a culture that esteems the so-called gentle parenting, where All discipline is bad, and all discipline is destructive, especially if it's painful. So the question in verse 7, this was written a long time ago, right? And there's this rhetorical question like, have you ever met a son who wasn't disciplined by his father? I'm like, have you seen the typical American 21st century family? Like, yes, there exist children who have not been disciplined, and you can see the results. So here's what it says. Again, in verse 10, he says, he disciplines us for our good. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So people are really, really, really confused by this. Christians are really, really confused by this. How can something painful be good? It's like a valid question, right? Like how is the pain option better than the pain-free option? Well, it's because momentary pain achieves something far greater and far more lasting. So Hebrews is making this argument. The author is, if we love our children, so first take the earthly, you know, family example. If we as parents discipline our children, if we love them, we will discipline them. And then we'll continue to discipline them because it's not a one-time thing. And we will continue to discipline them as long as they are under our care. That's what a loving parent does. And parents, sometimes, you know, I don't know if you felt this way, especially you guys are in the middle of young parenting. You get discouraged when it seems like the discipline's not working. Like, oh my goodness, how many times do I have to address this behavior and this heart issue? And you think, honestly, I don't want to do it again. I don't want to have to discipline my kid again. And sometimes we don't want to go through the trouble of it. Because it's honestly a burden to carry to discipline our kids. Even though, man, they really need it. They really do need it. So a truly loving father is absolutely committed to providing the discipline needed that his child needs to conform to God's standards. So that's earthly parenting. So here's the logic. How much more? Our Heavenly Father, who is perfectly good, how much more is he committed to our conforming to Christ? And inflicting the pain necessary to make that happen, to sanctify us. So consider again, just for a moment, in your own life, just bring to mind some of the categories of pain or suffering that you may be walking through. According to Hebrews 12, where does that pain come from? Meaning, who's doing it? Who's in charge of the pain that you're walking through? The main answer of this passage is that God is. God is in charge. Verse 6, it says, God chastises, whips, beats with blows, flogs every son whom he receives. So who is doing the flogging? Who is doing the whipping? Who is doing the chastising? God is. God is doing it. Man, we have to wrestle with this. This is a hard thing. Does this change your perspective of who God is or his character or what he's like? And we need to know, God. This passage is not saying God passively allows difficult things. This is saying God is actively bringing and inflicting painful discipline. It may be happening through relational strain. It may, you know, you look at the surface of it, it may be happening through physical problems in the body. It may be happening through sinful people, hostile in your life. It may be Satan's attacks on us as believers. It could be all different things, all different shades. But God rules over sinners and over Satan and over all human circumstances. And even those sinful players unwittingly fulfill God's purposes to their own discredit. And God's purposes are brimming with his love and acceptance of us. So this idea, I don't know if you've ever heard this before or if you've really considered God in this way, but this is in some ways a distressing message. If you've never seen God as the one who inflicts pain on you, you think, you're like, I'm supposed to not lose heart? Like, I'm actually losing heart right now. How is this an encouraging thing? No, here it is. There is such hope in this. I want to tell you what the hope of this is. Why is this good? Why does God do this? So in the next verse, it says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Yeah, it sure does. Man, I'd rather honestly not have the discipline because it hurts so bad. Feels painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Not everybody chooses to submit to the training, by the way. Some people walk through the discipline and they don't get trained. But look at these four words in this passage. This is where the hope is. Our good, our holiness, our peace, our righteousness. This is the design of our loving Father, which He brings to us painfully and mysteriously through the suffering that we face. Your discipline is designed by God that you might share His holiness. Let me give you an example. I've shared a few times about the seasons of real difficult relational conflict that we had in marriage, and a few years ago at what was probably one of the peaks of relational conflict, I remember just going outside on a walk so I could just pray, and I remember feeling just all of the pain of the conflict, which I was contributing a lot, and I was feel like I was receiving a lot, and it just was a big mess, and it was like felt like a long season, and I just remember asking God, like, what's the deal? Could you just give us peace? Could you just help us find peace? And the peace did not really come right away. And there was still more fire to walk through. There was actually still more purification to walk through. And so what needed to happen at that moment, after I was praying that, basically my prayer was like, God, would you just let up? Could you just make it better? Just make it better. Well, the long answer is He did, but not the way I thought. From that point, there was a season of me having to really address sin in my heart. There was relational and communication skills that needed to be developed, and really a greater level of holiness that we needed to achieve in order to get above all of that conflict. You know, the hope in this verse is in that word later. Painful in the moment, but later there's something coming. What I realized was God was grinding, shaping, spanking things out of me, sin out of me that needed to go, that had lived in my heart for so long. And what happened was my mind has been blown, really, with the depth and quality of our marriage now. But there was fruit I didn't even expect coming. What began to happen was the way that we began to relate was so radically different. It started changing the way I relate to my kids. I'm like, oh my goodness, my relationship with my children is so much healthier now. And then I'm like, it's improving my relationships with friends and church members. And there's things that needed to leave me, sin that needed to leave, that was suddenly causing fruit and just life blossoming in all these different areas of my life. And I'm like, there is a harvest from this discipline I never saw coming. So now I go back and I would say, God, don't spare me. Don't spare me the pain. Let me walk through it because I want the holiness and the righteousness and the peace that is good and lasting and genuine. So it seems so painful now, but later, such good things are coming. And if you're a Christian and you don't understand this passage, you will lose heart. If this does not make sense to you, you will walk through suffering and you'll get very confused or you'll get very bitter at God. And your faith will falter if you don't embrace this crucial biblical truth about who God is in relation to you as your Father. We need to know that God is doing the discipline and that He's doing it on purpose, and it is good and it is worth it. God's discipline, it proves two things. When we're walking through His discipline, His chastisement, it proves His love for us, and it's proof of our sonship, that we really do belong to Him, that He really is our Father, and He's going to seal us for all eternity. So this passage, which is on your handout, I don't know if you happened to notice as I was reading through the word discipline, it shows up. There's 8 verses. Would you believe that the word discipline shows up 9 times in these 8 verses? 9 times, like, oh my goodness, I don't want to know anything about discipline, but here it is, you can't get away from it. But here's the thing. God does not inflict discipline because he's mean and he's vindictive and you're such a terrible person and you're being condemned by him. That's not why he does it. God is on a mission to eradicate sin from your life. That's what he's after. That's one of the things he's after. Sin lives in us like cancer, and it needs to be surgically removed. So take this example. If someone maliciously cut you with a knife, you could probably press charges for assault, right? Nobody wants to be cut with a knife. But whoever had a cancer removed by a surgeon and said, "Why did you cut me? What are you doing? That hurt." Like, no, nobody resents a surgeon. You say, "Doctor, please remove this cancer and make sure you go deep enough to get it all. Get this out of me and don't let it spread. Do not let this spread to the other parts of my body." So no, we're not resentful of surgeons. We value them. It brings pain though, right? It's painful. But we can, in that situation, we can see the good. Every time God inflicts discipline, it's like the good doctor planning the next careful surgery. Strategic and loving. And so we would do very well to submit to his discipline rather than thrashing around on the table in the operating room, like trying to get him out of our face, knock the knife out of it. No, like let's just let him do the work. Let the discipline have the effect and the training on us that he intends for our good. My kids got to experience an aspect of this week. So on Friday night, there was a church event. I had one of our first youth events of the fall season on Friday night. And afterwards, we were all at West Creek Park, and I was chatting with some people. My kids were on the playground, and it was apparently teenager time. All the little kids were gone, and it was dark, and it was late, and all of the teenagers were running around. And my kids ended up playing. At first, it started with other church kids, and then one by one, they were all leaving. And all that was left was like the neighborhood kids, who happened to be very insulting and very provoking and were mistreating my kids. They weren't like assaulting them, but just very, very like aggressive and insulting. And my kids are like, didn't even know what to do with it. Like, so they're experiencing what I think is probably common, like the very common worldly environment. I was like, you guys, if you went to public school, this is the air you'd be breathing. Okay, this is everyday life for a lot of people, and we don't try to shelter them, but a lot of circles that they run in, there's a lot of health, and so this was nighttime at the playground after dark. Okay, with no adult supervision, and afterward, Dawson, my son, he says, "Man, sometimes Liana really aggravates me. But she's like an angel in comparison to, he's like, wow, like I didn't realize how amazing my sister is." And my oldest, Liana, she said, she experienced, like, by the way, they talked about this that night, the next morning, and the next day. It was such like an experience for them. And she was processing, and she says, like, she was saying, "I'm just so grateful for how peaceful our home is." And she said this. She said, I am so grateful for all the discipline that you've given me." So why did she make that connection? How did that become a reflection on what she experienced? Well, probably because she knows if those boys were in my house, that would never be allowed, okay? So there is some behavior that is not going to go undisciplined. But I think she said, she's like, "Honestly, I'm grateful." And as our kids grow, we give different kinds of discipline that's appropriate for the age and the offense. And it's things from removing privileges to getting more work to, especially when they're younger, physical discipline and spanking is extremely effective and designed, I believe, by God. And so all of this, and so my daughter said, she's like, "I'm grateful for all of it. Even the spanks have been so helpful in my life." I didn't prompt this. I didn't ask her to say this. She just said, "I'm so grateful." And really what, if you look at this, if you go back to the last verse, really what they're describing is the peaceful fruit of righteousness that they live in. There's this environment they get to experience. They experience the good that has come out of a proper use of discipline. Actually, hasn't always, I'm fallible. I'm not a perfect father. We really try to conform our approach to discipline in line with what Scripture says. And that has a lot to say about discipline. So we really try to do that. So by God's grace, there is a level of peaceful fruit that they get to live with as a result. And my daughter was able to make that connection. So she doesn't resent the discipline. She's not mad. You know, in the moment it's hard. So this is how it is for us as adults. We grow old, and so our parents are no longer disciplining us, but we got God to discipline us, and he's very effective at it. So Hebrews 12, what we read today, this is not a passage about how God makes the best of your difficulties. It's about how he brings them in love. Hebrews 12 is a massive statement about the gracious sovereignty of God over all of the evil and all of the suffering that we walk through. So here's the question, even though this really is a hard truth, here's the question. Will you let the Word of God settle the issue for you so that when the suffering comes, you don't kick against it and you don't turn on God and prosecute him and accuse him and demand that he give a greater account of himself and why he's doing it? Because even if you make him account for himself, he's probably not going to tell you why this is happening right now. He's probably not going to say why there's so much pain or why it's lasting so long, but he has told us what we need to know, and that this is the love of an all-wise father to his children. So will you trust him? Here's the next step for you. In your pain, do not lose heart. It's hard and it's painful and it feels long, but don't lose heart. And secondly, see God's hand in your pain, in your affliction, in your suffering, in your problems. See how God is actually actively involved in it. We must understand that our problems are discipline that the Lord sends for our good, so that when it comes, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have just proved again that you love me and that I'm your son. In some ways, it's a bewildering miracle that the pains of life are discipline designed for joy and peace. What a difference it would make if we felt loved when we're hurting rather than beat up by God. So, oh God, would you take this deep down into our hearts? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And truths like this, there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult to embrace. And this maybe in some ways affects and alters our view of you and how you're working in our lives. But let our minds be transformed by your word. Let us conform our thoughts and our emotions and our affections in a way that it comes under this scripture. And it allows us to see with greater clarity what is going on. We begin to see the unseen. And Lord, would you help us to endure? We are often so weak, so easily blown about by circumstances and trouble. Would you give us the grounding? We'd be utterly lost without you. So we thank you, Lord, for your tender, careful, fatherly, even disciplining love in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.